You want to give a sincere thank you to all of you for making a statement of the significance of Yom Yerushalayim and for coming out. You know, there's a lot else that's going on this evening of dinners and other events. It means a lot to us as a community to see so many people who are invested in the significance and the day of Yom Yerushalayim. There's always a feeling of double simcha that I personally experience. I'm sure that many of us experience. As we travel from Tel Aviv to Yerushalayim on Route 1, coming from the airport perhaps, and we begin that ascent up to Yerushalayim from Mevaseret, down the hill, up the hill to Yerushalayim. And as you pass Har Nov, and you continue to ascend, and you take in Yerushalayim, perhaps for the first time, in a few months, in a few years, there's always a feeling of coming home. There's always a feeling of returning back to a place that feels like home. And no one feels that when you go back to Miami Beach. No one feels that when you go to Los Angeles. You feel that coming back to Yerushalayim after years, coming back to a place that feels very natural. And that's simcha, that we have that feeling imbued within us. And there's another simcha as well, and that's a simcha that if a person thinks back, that perhaps that same trek up Route 1, called something else thousands of years ago, taken by Avraham Avinu and experiencing those same feelings. And a person can imagine Rabbi Akiva coming from Tel Aviv and standing at Har Tzofim and again experiencing the same emotions. The Ramban, Yehuda Levi, the Chassam Sofer dreamed of those feelings. I saw recently that Rav Kook said that when he came to Yerushalayim on Yom Yerushalayim in 1904, 104 years ago, 107 years ago, he said it was the happiest day of his life. He felt he was coming back to a home place. And it's a double simcha, because it's a simcha that we experience ourselves. And we know that we connect back to thousands of years of people who experienced that same feeling. And we feel connected to the history of the people and the history of the city. Yerushalayim is a great day to reflect on exactly that. Yerushalayim, the past. Yerushalayim, the way we experience now. And Yerushalayim, the future. I want to thank the OU for helping us put this together and for organizing it. And in keeping with the spirit of looking back on Yerushalayim and the sacrifices made 44 years ago and before that and after that, I want to ask Frank Buckwhites from the OU to step forward and to say a kamale for the Chayilim who gave their life in the fight for Yerushalayim.
Neil mole rachamim shoechein bamromim hametzeim menucha nechona nal kanefei ashechinu. B'malos kedoshim utehorim kizoah ha'horakia mazehirim linishmos chayolei tzvo hagonol Yisroel asher mosru nafshom על קדושת השם ועל כיבוש אורץ ועל הרחמים יסתירם בסייסר כנופוב ליהולמים ויצרו בצורה חיים אס נשמוסיהם אדוני הוא נחל עושום בגן עדן Yanuch v'shalom al mishkavosam v'nomar amen.
Please remain standing. I want to thank Rabbi Gottlieb and Rabbi Jacobson for joining us this evening. Rabbi Gottlieb from Beis Torah, Rabbi Jacobson from Israel. If you can please ask them to step forward to say Tehillim in support of all the chayalim and others who give their life on a daily basis for the protection of Eretz Israel.
Shir la malos, esoinai el hari, mi ayin yivu izri. Izri mi madonai osei, shamayim v'oret. Al yitein la malreglecha, al yanum shomrecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishon, shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomrecha, Adonai Tzilcha, Al Yad Yiminecha. Yomom Hashem Shliakecha, V'yareach Balayla. Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra, Yishmor Es Nafshecha. Adonai Yishmor Tzeischa Bo'echa, Me'ata V'yad Oba.
Shir HaMalos Mamakim Krosicho Adonai Adonai Shimo V'Koli Tiyano Aznecha Kashuvos L'Kol Tachemunoi Im Avonos Tishmor Yo Adonai Miyamot Im Chaslicho L'Man Tivorei Visi Adonai Kipsanav Shiv L'Dvoro Hocholti Nafshi l'Adonai misham l'baker, shomrim l'baker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, kim Adonai yachesed v'arbei mol fidus. Hu yiftes Yisrael mikol avonoso.
Please be seated. Everyone here assembled has had the chance to hear Rabbi Weinrib, to read much of what he's written on a wide array of topics. When I was growing up as a kid, a teenager, and a young adult in Shomer Emuna of Baltimore, I had a great schos of davening, obviously, in Rabbi Weinrib Shul. And our family benefited tremendously from Rabbi Weinrib, his passion, his breath. But I believe what his greatest contribution was to our community, and certainly to myself and my family, is his tremendous penetrating insight, his perspective of taking a complex topic in the world, a complex topic in Avodas Hashem, and making sense of it in a Torah context. And I still remember years later his drasha about Baruch Goldstein, his drasha about Oslo, the ability to have a penetrating insight where complexity often lies. In Yushalayim 44 years ago, there was a sense of simplicity. B'nai Israel, Yushalayim was on a wave of electricity following the war. But obviously today that's not the case. Obviously today the picture has become painted. The picture has become complicated. And in that respect, it's a great schus for us to have Rabbi Weinrib to share thoughts about Yushalayim today and so Yushalayim for the future.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Blass, for taking me back to the years of your youth and my youth. It's a great privilege to be here tonight. Privilege for many reasons. Privilege for the company, the assembly that's here. People who understand the importance of Yerushalayim and the importance of Yom Yerushalayim from a religious perspective, from from a national perspective. I'd like to speak tonight about Yerushalayim in three dimensions. There are three dimensions to human existence, and they are encapsulated in a phrase from the Sefer Yetzirah, from an ancient Kabbalistic Sefer, as Olam, Shona, and Nefesh. In very simplistic terms, Olam means space. Shona means time. Because we live in at least those two dimensions, the dimension of space, of geography, of the world, and we live in a temporal dimension, a dimension of time. Minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. That's Olam and that's Shona. There's also a third dimension, that's a dimension of Nefesh. The dimension of soul, the dimension of the psyche, of the human mind. Three dimensions, space and time and spirit. I'd like to examine Yerushalayim from these three aspects. First of all, the aspect of space, geography. Geographically, Yerushalayim is a small spot, a fleck on the map. It's a small city as cities go. And yet, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ksuvim are full of descriptions of the geographical aspects of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim horim saviv lo. Yerushalayim is surrounded by mountains. And we know the geographical experience of being ole by Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is a high point, the highest point in the world, if not geologically, then certainly metaphysically. So there's a geographical aspect to Yerushalayim. These aspects, space and time, are mentioned in the first pasuk of the parsha we read this past Shabbos, Parshas Bamidbar. V'yedaber Hashem el Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'ohel moed. That's space, that's geography. God spoke to us in the vast desert of Sinai in the ohel moed, in that small little structure. The first day of the second month, the second year. That's time. Months, days, year. The Orachayim HaKadosh, who lies buried in Yerushalayim to this day, Har Zeisim, points out an interesting thing. It's a subtle nuance, and we've read that pasuk 100 times and never quite caught it. When we speak of the geography, it's first Midbar Sinai. That's the general, the vast, large place. And then it's Ohel Moed. That's a small spot in the middle of Har Sinai, of Midbar Sinai. When we speak of time, it's the opposite. B'echad Lachodesh, it's first a specific day, the first day of the month. And then, Bashona Hashenis, the year. Why is that, asked the Orachai? When it comes to the Midbar, it's first the, he calls it the Mido HaKoleles, the general comprehensive desert, and then it's the specific place, the Ohel Moed. When it comes to time, it's first the specific time, Echad Lachodesh, and then it's the comprehensive year. He has various approaches to this, but one approach is fantastic. He says, in both cases, we begin with the specific, with the narrow, and go on to what's more broad. Midbar Sinai is a vast desert, but in terms of its significance, it's very narrow. It's not eternal. There's no eternal holiness to Midbar Sinai. The Torah was given there, the Torah left. Midbar Sinai today is no more sacred than Mount Vesuvius. But the Ohel Moed, that's eternal. That's where man connects with God, and that connection is eternal. So from that perspective, the Midbar Sinai is relatively insignificant. The Yoel Moed is very significant. Echad Bachodesh is just one day. Shona Hashenis, that's the entire year. That's the Orachayim HaKadosh's approach. It's the same thing with Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim, on the one hand, is just one small spot on the map. On the other hand, it's the entire world. Yerushalayim contains worlds. The Nevi'im already foresaw the fact that every nation in the world wants, and to this day still wants, a place in Yerushalayim. You wander in the streets of Yerushalayim, and every denomination of Christianity has its little spot there. There's a German colony, there's a French colony, there's an Armenian colony, etc., etc. All the nations of the world want their little piece of the action. And wars have been fought, and blood has been shed over the fact that Yerushalayim is for the entire world. And indeed, the world stems from Yerushalayim. The Eben Shesiyah, which stands at the center of the Beis HaMikdash, why is it called Eben Shesiyah Shemishom Hushtas Kol Ha'olam? The entire world is kind of spun out from a central core, and that central core is in the heart of Yerushalayim. This is just a few thoughts on the Olam aspect, the spatial, geographical aspect of Yerushalayim. And it's expressed halachically in the fact that wherever a Jew davens in the world, he faces Yerushalayim. North, south, east, west, you turn toward Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the pina shehakol ponim eleha. It's the corner, the focus of everyone's prayers. There's a fascinating and unknown passage, little known passage, in a now obscure work of the Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim was a prolific writer. And we know about his Sefer Chofetz Chaim, Shmiras Halasha, Mishneh Brura. We know of many of his Sforim. Chofetz Chaim tried to address the needs of his time. And when he wrote about malicious gossip, he knew that the need of his time was to address that particular malady. And of course, that's still relevant. But the Chofetz Chaim is also concerned with the many Jewish children who were drafted into the army of the Tsar and served in the late 19th century, early 20th century, in the military for the Tsar. This was a 25-year service. You were drafted or you were kidnapped and abducted. You were put into the army and you served there for 25 years. And of course, these young boys have great difficulty, to say the least, in keeping our religion. So the Chofetz Chaim gives them guidelines in a sefer called Machane Yisroel, the Jewish camp, the camp of the soldiers in the Russian army. And he tells them, okay, you're in the army, obviously you have your challenges as far as eating kosher, as far as learning Torah, as far as keeping Shabbos. So he gives them what we would call today minimalist approaches. You're in the Tsar's army, you don't get leave, you don't get R&R, there's no days off, time off, special consideration for minority religions, none of that. So how do you keep minimally something to remember that you're a Jew? The Chofetz Chaim does it, he kind of has a pyramid. If you can, somehow can, on Shabbos, get a different assignment and do things which do not involve a malacha d'oraisa, but only a malacha d'rabbanon, riding horses, whatever, you try to do that. And if you can't even do that, do the next best, next best, next best. But then the Chofetz Chaim says, suppose you can't do anything. You're on guard, you're being watched by your superior officer, you can't breathe for a moment, you can't say a prayer, you can't even say the few words, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. You just can't do it. You're constantly under surveillance. What do you do to keep your Judaism? What do you do to keep your Yiddishkeit? The Chofetz Chaim writes, there's one thing you can do under the direst of conditions. coerced, subjugated, enslaved. There's one thing you can do, no one will notice, no one will care, and that way you can remain connected to the Ribono Shel Olam and to our Torah. And that is face Yerushalayim. You're in Siberia, you're in Irkutsk, you're in Mongolia, wherever they were stationed. Figure out which direction roughly is Yerushalayim, and once a day, just face there. Stand toward Yerushalayim. And think of anything. Just face Yerushalayim. The Pinosha HaKol Ponim Olecho. At least do that. So the Chofetz Chaim was able to pare down our religion for those people who are in such terrible emergency situations, and find the one thing that anybody can do under any circumstance, and that is face Yerushalayim. That's the power of Yerushalayim from a spatial perspective, from a geographical perspective. But let's move on to a historical perspective. Yerushalayim, of course, that's where the Akedas Yitzchak was. That's pretty far back. But let's move on in Jewish history. I remember, it's hard to forget, a very graphic debate that I had once back in Baltimore with a Palestinian. There were four people on the panel, I recall. It was the Orthodox Jew, that was me. It was a more liberal Jew. There was a Muslim Palestinian, and there was an atheistic Palestinian. We had four different perspectives. One of the easy points I had to chalk up, of course, was Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, is never mentioned in the Quran. Never mentioned at all. The supposed mountain where Muhammad ascended to heaven, etc., it's not explicit in the Quran that that was Jerusalem and that was the Har HaBayis. Maybe the Mefarshim on the Quran say it was, but and literally in the Quran it doesn't exist. However, in Tanakh, Yerushalayim is mentioned more than 500 times. But it's interesting where it's mentioned and where it's not mentioned. In the Chumash, the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, there's no mention of Yerushalayim. There's a city of Sholem, which we assume was Yerushalayim, that's mentioned. There's the Mokom Asher Yivchar Hashem, the place which God will choose, but the word Yerushalayim does not appear in the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. But then after that it appears just about every Sefer in Tanakh. But let's focus, the gates of Shavuos is approaching, less than a week. We read a Megillah, one of the five Megillahs on Shavuos. We read the Megillah of Rus. There are five Megillahs. Eicha, Koheles, Shir HaShirim, Esther, Rus. Let's go through these five Megillos and see which ones mention Yerushalayim and which ones don't mention Yerushalayim. All right? Koheles, first pasuk. Koheles ben David, Melech, b'Yerushalayim. Koheles has Yerushalayim. Shir HaShirim, Hishbati Eschem benos Yerushalayim. Shir HaShirim mentions it. Eicha, it's all about Yerushalayim. Echa Yoshua Vodod, Ira Bosayom, Chaitcha to Yerushalayim. That's an Echa. Megillas Esther, Asher Hoglom Yerushalayim. So, four of the five have explicit mention more than once of Yerushalayim. What about Megillas Rus? We'll read it in a few days. No mention of Yerushalayim. Doesn't appear. Other cities appear, Beis Lechem, no Yerushalayim. I mean, if I had hair, I'd put my hair out. Rus, it's all about the birth of David. Rus is Imo Shel Malchus, the great mother of Jewish royalty. And no mention of Ir David, no mention of David's city. What's that all about? Is it oversight? What's it all about? It's very important. Rus describes a time, an era in Jewish history. We're looking now in the perspective of time, the temporal dimension. When Ishkol HaYoshor Be'enov Ya'aseh, when there was no king in Israel, ein melech b'Yisrael, there was chaos, there was internal strife, civil wars, the parsha of Pilegesh Begivah, etc., etc. The time of Rus, Vayehi b'mei Shvot HaShoftim, we know what Chazal say about Shvot HaShoftim, it was a dor sheshoftu es shoftov. It was a generation without leaders, and the few leaders that emerged, people questioned them and criticized them and put them down and didn't accept their authority, a very familiar situation. The dor sheshoftu es shoftov. So the time of Rus was a time of leaderlessness. One of the leaders actually abandoned his people. That's how the whole story starts. And went off to the fields of Moab, to enemy territory, a traitor. Betrayed his people. That's the social conditions of Rus. But that's only the story of Rus. The end of Rus is the birth of David. And David, besides everything else that he was, Ne'im Zemiros Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel, the great king, the very handsome person, etc., etc., David was also a very, very astute politician. That's why we pray every day, three times a day, for the restoration of Malchus based David. Not just that we need a king because we have to celebrate a grand panorama every once in a while and spend $1 billion on a wedding. We want a king because a king like David knows how to rule the people. David's capital city at first was not Jerusalem. It was Hebron. And he was king in Hebron. Simple story, David realized that if he would remain in Hebron, he would remain king over a few tribes or semi-tribes, etc. He would not be a king over Klal Yisrael. David's goal in life was to make the Jewish people one. Difficult goal. One can argue that it's never quite been achieved. But David tried. And one of the ways he tried was to move his capital from Hebron to Yerushalayim. It's geographically more central. It's up on a hill. It's easily defended. It's more centralized, etc. But David also knew something else. If Yerushalayim is going to be indeed the Ir Shechubra Lo Yachtov, also can tell him David's words, the city which can unite, Chazal Darshan Ir Shechubra Lo Yachtov, Ho Ir Sheoseh Kol Yisrael Chaveder, it's the city which unifies people, which unifies the Jewish people. David realized in order to do that, it wasn't enough that Yerushalayim become the capital, that Yerushalayim become the headquarters, that Yerushalayim become the place of the royal palace, all that was true. Or even that Yerushalayim become the place of justice, the seat of the Sanhedrin, the place where people would go with all of their difficulties and problems and court cases, etc., all of that. But Yerushalayim also, David knew, had to be the place of the Oron. It had to be a spiritual place. David understood that for Yerushalayim to be the Ir HaNetzach, and Chazal say, Netzach Zo Yerushalayim, eternity, that's Jerusalem. For Jerusalem to become that, Yerushalayim to become that, David knew, it had to have a spiritual component. It had to have the Beis HaMikdash, as well as the Ir David. It had to have the royal castle, and it had to have the Sanhedrin, but it also had to have the Orom, it had to have the Yeshivos, they had to have the Chachamim, etc., etc. Because what David was all about was to take the background, the social context of Rus, which was not a great context. Yes, there was Chesed there, but there was also no lack of disunity. To bring it all together, he had to move from Rus to the rest of the story. The Shmuel Beis to the centralization of the kingdom in Yerushalayim. Just to illustrate this, I want to focus on one episode in David's life where you will see how a king like David what he thinks of his capital city, Yerushalayim. And I want to bring you to a time of great crisis in David's life, almost unimaginable crisis. The rebellion of one of his sons against him, one of his favorite sons, Avshalom. We know from the way David mourned for Avshalom what he felt about Avshalom. He was one of his favorite children. He looked at him in some ways as being his eventual heir, at least at one point in his life. But Avshalom rebelled against his father and drove his father from the city. So David is now fleeing Yerushalayim. And he's fleeing for his life. And what are his concerns at that moment? It's fascinating. I refer you to Shmuel Beis, Kapitel Tesvov. Avshalom is driving his father out, and Avshalom is ruthless. So David says to his people, Kumov and Nivrocha, let's get out of here, let's run away. Kilosihi Yelonu Fleito Bibnei Avshalom. We're not going to be able to escape Avshalom. David knew that Avshalom would not have any mercy even on him, his father. So let's get out of here. And let's leave now. Let's not stand and defend ourselves. Because David's advisors were saying, all right, Avshalom has his band of rebels, but you have the royal army. Stand your ground in Yerushalayim and defend yourself. David wouldn't do that. Why? Because David was afraid to have a civil war in Yerushalayim. What would that do to the city? As David says, V'hisigonu, v'hidiach oleinu esaro, v'hika ha'ir lefichorev. If I stand my ground in Yerushalayim, and if the civil war takes place within the city confines, the city will be destroyed. The city will be ruined. I can't have that. I have to leave Yerushalayim. Let Avshalom take it. I want to leave it intact. That's a Jewish king. That's David HaMelech. Yerushalayim is too precious for me to defend myself here. I'll run eastward. I'll run to the Midbar Yehuda. If God favors me, I'll come back to Yerushalayim one day, but I'm not going to let Yerushalayim be harmed. And so, to make a long story short, the Kohanim say to him, okay, David, you're fleeing, we understand you're fleeing, you don't want to have a war within Yerushalayim, but let's take the Aron Bris Elokim, let's take the Ark with us, take the Torah with us. And David says to them, no. Vayomer HaMelech LeTzadok, Hoshev es Aron ho Elokim ho'ir. Let the Aron Elokim stay in the city. Yerushalayim without an Aron Elokim is just as bad as a Yerushalayim struck lefi chorev. I don't want war in Yerushalayim, and I don't want the Aron Bris Elokim to leave Yerushalayim. I want Yerushalayim to remain at peace, and I want Yerushalayim to remain the spiritual center. I'll leave, I'll stand my ground, but it won't be in Yerushalayim. So David sees Yerushalayim as being both the military, political, strategic capital that he dare not let become vulnerable, and also as a spiritual capital which he dare not compromise the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, the spirituality of Yerushalayim. Because David knew what the word Yerushalayim means. Yerushalayim is a nutreikon. Yerushalayim, the word Yerushalayim, is a contraction of two Hebrew words, Yira and Shalom. Yiras Elokim, fear of God, and Shalom, peace. Spirituality and political security, both. That's what Yerushalayim is for David. And that's what David wants. It's interesting that this is what David is granted by God. The ability to see the dual nature of Yerushalayim, the spiritual capital and the political capital. And we see that, not in Shmuel Beis, in Tehillim. Tehillim, Kapitel Kuf Lamed Beis. Shir HaMalos, not one of the Shir HaMalos which we said tonight, but a different one. Zuchor Hashem LeDavid Eskol Unoso. God, Remember David's travails. Remember David's tribulations. Of course, what more troubled time did David have in his life than when he had to suffer the rebellion of his own son against him? Why does David deserve God's zechira, deserve God to remember him? David did not live a perfect life. Yes, Chazal say, we're not allowed to say that David sinned. But we know the story of David's life and that he was not a perfect person. So why does he deserve this special attention? Because David said, Im etein shnas le'enoi, la'afapai tenumo, ad emtza mokom la'shem mishkonos la'vir Yaakov. I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to rest until I find a capital, and it's a capital where God is going to be present. This is David's goal. This is David's objective. And therefore, the Ribbono Shel'Olam responds to David. Nishba Hashem leDavid. God swears to David. Emes lo yashuv mimeno mipri vitnecha or shis l'chisei loch. David, you and your descendants forever will have the kisei, will have the throne, will have the political power. That's one aspect of Yerushalayim. But also, Kivochar Hashem b'tzion, Ivo l'moshov lo. God promises, God swears to David two things. Yerushalayim shall be your kisei, your throne, and Yerushalayim is my place. I've chosen it. I desire it. Zos menuchasi adayad, poe shev ki v'sion. So they have this dual aspect of Yerushalayim, which David fought for, and which God granted him. And it's fascinating because I remember so well the Milchemes Sheshes Hayomim, the Six-Day War. And I remember listening to the radio as Yerushalayim was being recaptured. And as these troops of Tzahal were entering in it, as Rav Goren blew shofar, Har Habayis Biodenu, the general shouted, etc., etc. But there's two special things that stand out in my mind of that time, or immediately afterwards. One, I can't get over. And that was Moshe Dayan, who out of his generosity and kindness, on the one hand, and I would say lack of foresight, on the other hand, lack of historical perspective, took the keys of the Har HaBayis, which the Israeli army captured, and returned them to the Waqf. He turned them to the Muslim leadership. What he was doing there, remember, a general, a great general, I don't mean to demean him at all, but when a general thinks of Yerushalayim, he thinks of Yerushalayim as a strategic capital, as a national capital. He doesn't think of Yerushalayim as a spiritual capital of the Jewish people. For him, Yerushalayim is a place for all sorts of spiritualities, including mosques and cathedrals and churches and lahavdil, batei kneisios and batei midrashos. He's willing to yield the spiritual dominion. And it was so symbolic. Within hours after the capture of Yerushalayim, he relinquishes the spiritual centrality of Yerushalayim. So that to this very day, not only are there no shuls on Har HaBayis, a Jew can't pray on Har HaBayis. Not without risking, if not his life, then severe disciplinary measures. David didn't want that. David didn't want the Aron Bris Hashem to leave Yerushalayim. David wanted a strong capital. David was no lesser a general than Moshe Dayan or any other general. But he was a general who understood that the significance of Yerushalayim was not only as a political capital, but as a spiritual center of the Jewish people. And only of the Jewish people. So we've looked at Yerushalayim a little bit from a geographical perspective, a little bit from a historical perspective. Olam and Shona. Now let's look at Nefesh. Let's look at psyche, at soul, at ourselves. What is Yerushalayim to us? And to us, I mean to us, people who obviously, at least tonight, do not live in Yerushalayim. They live in a place which has no historical significance from a Jewish perspective, called Muncie. Or from a geographical perspective. It's a nice place, beautiful landscaping, etc. Lots of Jews, lots of shuls. It's not Yerushalayim. I remember hearing the Tzvi Yehuda Cook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, with great sarcasm and cynicism, making fun of all the cities in Jewish history which were called Yerushalayim. You know that Berlin was once called the Jerusalem of the Jewish people? That Vilna was called the Yerushalayim of Litta? That Baltimore was called the Yerushalayim of America? And maybe today Muncie is called the Yerushalayim of, I don't know. But Tzvi Yehuda said, from a historical perspective, he said in Yiddish, Vosfar agelechter is das. This is a mockery. Berlin was once Jerusalem. Berlin, the source, the ur source of evil in the world. Vilna. Yeah, Vilna was great. But Vilna was a site of murders, of bloodshed, of pogroms over centuries and centuries, culminating in everything that happened in Vilna during the Shoah. And hopefully other places which were known as Yerushalayim won't meet quite the same fate as the Jews of Berlin and Vilna. But it's sinful to speak of a Yerushalayim of Germany, Lithuania, America, Peru. It's sinful. It's one Yerushalayim. There's an extremely pernicious attitude. And it's something that is to be found in the writings of men far greater than I, but I find it pernicious. And that is, Ich darf nicht haben Yerushalayim. Ich kann machen Yerushalayim du. I can make Yerushalayim here. There was a time when one had to think that way. And one was stuck in Tsarist Russia and wanted to bring a little life and a little meaning into his horrible world with horrible conditions of persecution and starvation and poverty and intolerance. So we had to say, okay, I'm going to make my Yerushalayim here in Minsk or in Pinsk. But Baruch Hashem, we're way beyond that now. Way beyond that. We don't have to make our Yerushalayim in Muncie or in Minsk or in Pinsk or in anywhere. We have Yerushalayim which we can make and need to make into Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is not all that it can be. Not physically and certainly not spiritually. But if you want to put your effort into making Yerushalayim here, the here doesn't have to be in North America or Eastern Europe or wherever. It can be where it's supposed to be, in Yerushalayim. There's so much more that has to be said about nefesh, about our inner attitudes. So much more. First of all, our inner attitude has to be, at this moment, one of tremendous hakoras hatov, tremendous gratitude. Rabbi Blass remembers my lectures in Europe going back 20 years. So he'll remember how many times I quoted the Chovas Halvavos, who said that Judaism stands upon one emotion and one emotion only. Our entire religion boils down to one human emotion, and that's the human emotion of gratitude, of Hakoras Hatov. That's what our religion is all about. Sefer HaChinuch has the same theme, in which he says, the reason for the mitzvah of kibud av v'aim, of honoring one's parents, is to instill in a person gratitude, so that he could be grateful to his parents for raising him, and from that be grateful to the Ribono Shel Olam. That's the essence, al regel achas, of what the philosophy of Judaism is. You can't say it more simply, more clearly, and you can't debate the point. That's what it's all about, Hakoras Hatov. The fact, and I said this at Yom HaTzmaut a year ago in Great Neck, the fact that we can be sitting here, 100 people, 200 people, in Muncie, where there are tens of thousands of people, all of us have to be thankful for what's happening in Eretz Yisrael under our eyes. That just a week ago, Chavi and I could walk freely in the streets of Yerushalayim. Freely, no problem. We could walk in the old city, in the new city, in the Haredi sections, mixed sections, etc., etc., Arab sections, freely. Places where our grandparents, our great-grandparents would have literally given their eye teeth to be able to have that experience for a moment. And we could have it easily, easily. And don't think it's just a matter of taking a walk in Yerushalayim. It's a matter of soaking in the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, the prayers of Yerushalayim, the Torah of Yerushalayim, the Sfarim of Yerushalayim, the Chesed of Yerushalayim, the unbelievable Chesed of Yerushalayim, the smiling faces of Yerushalayim, the dancing children of Yerushalayim, the playgrounds of Yerushalayim. These were all visions of Yeshaya HaNavi 3,000 years ago. And they're true to anybody who just walks around the streets of Yerushalayim. One has to be overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude to the state of Israel, because without the state of Israel, we would not have had it. The British wouldn't have given it to us, and the Turks surely not, and the Arabs definitely not. Only the state of Israel gave it to us. And only those brave soldiers who gave their lives and give their lives to defend it in under extremely difficult circumstances. We have to be thankful for these things. I'm not going to enter now into an ideological issues of Zionism, not Zionism. I'm just talking basic gratitude 101. You have something, we all have something, that our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, going back for hundreds of years, cried for, were willing to die for, gave pennies, hard-earned pennies that stuck to build. And we have it. We have what our Nevi'im 3,000 years ago dreamed of, and we see these prophecies being literally enacted in front of our eyes. I mean, it's mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. You can pick up a Sefer Yeshaya, pick up a Sefer Amos, and you'll see a description of what's happening. For how many centuries have we sung at weddings, Odi Shoma B'Yore Yehuda V'chutzos Yerushalayim Kol Sosom V'Kol Simcha? And people said, yeah, once maybe in the future we'll hear Kol Sosom V'Kol Simcha Kol Chosom V'Kol Kala and the Chutzos Yerushalayim. Now, even in Svira, you can hear Kol Sosom V'Kol Simcha Kol Chosom V'Kol Kala on the streets of Yerushalayim. Amazing. Where's the gratitude? Where's the Hakara Satov? And where's the Hakaras HaTov to the Ribono Shel Olam? Where is the gratitude to Ribono Shel Olam for giving us this blessing that we prayed for and yearned for and still pray for? I don't know if we yearn for it anymore, but we still pray for it. Where's the gratitude? Where's the Hakaras HaTov? Where are the bands playing? Where are the throngs marching in gratitude every year on Yom Yerushalayim? How many shuls said halal this morning? Or anything. It doesn't have to be halal. There's plenty of passages in Tanakh which one can say in a celebratory fashion which raise no halachic issues whatsoever. Simply express the gratitude to the Ribono Shel Olam for these amazing rewards that we obviously don't deserve, but we've received. This is part of the nefesh. This is part of the inner questions that we have to ask when we go past the geography and past the history. I'd like to suggest several action steps. Can't tell you what to do. I'm not one of those rabbis who signs, you know, proclamations and tells people what to do or what not to do. But I have a few suggestions. Very simple ones. One is this. Say Shemon Esrei, right? Everyone here says Shemon Esrei. Not three times a day, once or twice a day. When you say your Shemon Esrei, you bow. You bow basically four times. The beginning of the first bracha of Avos, and at the end. At the beginning of Hodor, and at the end. Four times. Suppose you're a real spiritual fellow, or a real spiritual gal, and you want to bow more than that. You'd like to bow for Rifa'inu, all right? You just had the flu and now you're feeling better, or you want to bow for Rifa'inu. Or, you know, you want to bow for Borei Chaleinu, you know, won the lottery,
sold your house at a profit. These days, that's itself a miracle. And you want to. Are you allowed to do that? The Shulchan Aruch says, no, not allowed to do that. Hakureya, various places, Hareze Meguna. That's shameful. She'ein lichroa ele b'mokom she'tiknu chachomim, Rambam says. You're only supposed to bow at those places where Chazal say, here's where you bow. Or where the art scroll or the Koran Siddur gives you a little simon, here's where you go down. Those are the places where you bow. No other place. Very interesting. However, I want you to know, those of you who have an Ashkenazic, a truly Ashkenazic background, that your great-great-grandfathers did bow at another place in Shmona Esrei. Because if they followed the Maharil, the Maharil was the arch posek for German Jewry from going back to the 15th century. The Maharil says you're supposed to bow by Yerushalayim Ircho, Berachamim Toshuv. Baruch Atah Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim. You're supposed to bow there. So that's why the Mishneh Berurah, you can understand, says, Umei Hai Taima, because you're only supposed to bow at those places that Chazal said, Umei Hai Taima, Ein Lishchos Bilil Yerushalayim, O Bebonei Yerushalayim, Delo Kahamaharil. Right, so there was an ancient Ashkenazic custom to bow then. Then brackets, Dalad Mem, that's Darche Moshe. Ramah, Polish Jews did away with that custom. German Jews bowed, Polish Jews didn't. And the Mishneh Berurah says, Ein Lishchos. But, we're not finished yet. Because of Hamogen Avraham, Hamogen Avraham was after Maharil and after the Ramah, V'efshe sheyishche ma'at. Can bow a little bit. So, and that's it. The Mishneh Berurah doesn't object to that. Leaves it at that. So, I'm not passing halachas, it's the place of the Mor Da'asra, I certainly have no right to do that. But I'm just suggesting that this is one little thing a person can do to internalize in his nefesh. Remember, geography, history, we're past that. We're looking inside ourselves. Now, what can we do? Say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim. Give a little shtach. Doesn't have to be, doesn't have to be, break your spine over it. A little nod. A little acknowledgement. It's kind of in keeping with the Chofetz Chaim and the soldiers in the Tsarist army. Who couldn't even bow, but at least they could face Yerushalayim. We could bow ma'at. Number one. Number two, in Yerushalayim, there are numerous, numerous wonderful causes. A person should choose a cause. It could be to rebuild the old city. There are several groups who are doing that. It could be Gemach, Gemilas Chesed, for the Aniyah Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim does not lack for Aniyim. It could be for whatever you can relate to. But to designate as part of your tzedakah a little something Bedafka for Binyan Yerushalayim. There are all kinds of symbolic ways to build Yerushalayim. But I'm talking about really physically building Yerushalayim by contributing to any one of the numerous, numerous causes that are building, literally building Yerushalayim. That's two things, a little bowing and a little building. Then we have a task, a very difficult task. And it seems to have gotten more and more difficult. We have all around us people who are severely anti-Israel. Many of them are non-Jews. Many of them are Jews. We have to do what we can to combat that. The way to do that, support organizations that teach the truth about Israel. To support, to be involved politically to the extent that you can be, whether it's APAC or some other PAC or some other way. If there are ways to be involved politically, the power of an American citizen is immense. No matter what you think of the current administration, we do have an influence over it and can have an influence over it. All of these kinds of things are extremely important. However, The problem is, one problem is, that besides the Goyim, and besides the Jews on the left, post-Zionist, anti-Zionist, etc., we have our own Anshei Shlomeinu. We have Frum Jews, Haredi Jews, our own brothers and sisters and children, who unfortunately, have been exposed as if it was the truth to the view of the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe's view of what Eretz Yisrael was all about, what Medinas Yisrael was all about, was an extreme, extreme view. But it has become, in the past 20 years, extremely accepted throughout the Hasidish and Yeshiva world. And it's time to disabuse our own children and our own families of that point of view. It's a point of view, and I am not going to take on the Satmar Rebbe. I value my well-being too much. But Rabbosai, there are other Gedolei Yisrael who have different points of view. And our children have never heard their names. Our children have never heard of Rav Kalischer, and of Rav Shmuel Moeliver, and Rav Yitzchak Reines, and of Rav Kook. They've never heard these names. Our children have never read the Rav Rav Soloveitchik's Kol Dol Di Dofek. Our children are not aware of these names, of Rav Uziel and Rav Amiel, of Gedolei Yisrael, who foresaw and who prayed and who praised the Medina, of Rav Herzog, Gaon Olam. I happen to be really familiarizing myself with his written works. Of Gaon Olam, who wrote, or had Agnon wrote, and he helped him write the Tefillah for Medinas Yisrael. We have to study these men's works. We have to integrate an understanding of what Medinas Yisrael and what Yerushalayim means from a Torah perspective, not from a political perspective. It's interesting to study the history of Zionism, etc., etc. That's all important. But the fact that all the things I've been speaking about tonight are not grounded in Herzl. They're grounded in Torosenu HaKadosha. That has to be emphasized. And I'm afraid that we're losing that battle. We're losing that battle. We just returned. We spent 3-4 weeks in Eretz Yisrael. Yom Ha'atzmaut. You walk in Yerushalayim. It's like walking, you know, in one little neighborhood. There's Israeli flags flying and mangals, barbecues in every corner in the park, etc., etc. And then 2 blocks away, it's nothing. Nothing's happening one way or the other. You know. It's something's wrong. And I think we can address it. It's not too late to address it because the Makoros are there. The sources are there. One doesn't have to look for hidden footnotes to find sources which justify thankfulness for Medinas Yisrael, for Tzva Haganol Yisrael, etc., etc. And these are things that we have to do in our own nefesh, in our own internal minds, in our neshamos. So these are some reflections about the three dimensions of Yerushalayim. Olam, geography, Shana, history, and above all, Nefesh, inside of ourselves. And of course, there's an Avinu Shebashamayim. There's a God in heaven, and he's ultimately the source to whom we have to be thankful. And we can be thankful for him in all of our prayers and all of our tefillos. By charging our tefillos with sincere kavona and sincere gratitude, and say with all sincerity and with all fervor, Yerushalayim ircha berachamim toshuv b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen.
Before we leave, I want to thank our Weiner for those really beautiful and inspiring words. I want to ask Joel Salter to step forward and just to lead us in HaTikvah. We express the hope of the continued feeling and experience of the Yad Hashem in our lives in Eretz Yisrael and especially in Yerushalayim.
Kol Adonai Vav Pnimi. Yerashai.